You know, I once heard of a story where there was a woman who had grown up in an abusive situation, battled addiction, was real far from God, and her marriage, of course, was hanging on by a thread. Her children had really, really become affected by this dysfunction, and her family, they were at a desperate end, really at the end of their ropes, and didn't know what to do. I heard of another story of a sweet couple who desperately wanted a child, and they spent all of their resources, near about all of their resources, going from doctor to doctor to doctor, trying to have a child, only to leave heartbroken. And I remember meeting this couple and how heartbroken they were, and I'd see them come down every single Mother's Day, and they were desperate for a child. I once heard of a young teenager who had a horrible home life, battled addiction to alcohol. This teenage girl began to struggle, and she really began to wonder if there was any purpose in her life. And oftentimes she'd cry out and say, God, is there a reason that I'm even here? I heard of a place where 1,452 people came from all different walks of life and found hope in Jesus Christ and gave their life to Jesus Christ in 1 year. I heard of a place where 862 people in the same year got baptized and expressed their faith publicly, when most churches see one or two baptisms per year. And if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm talking about this place, and these stories are from 2023. Remember the woman that I talked about who struggled with addiction, abuse, and family was falling apart? Her name's Amber. And Amber got invited to church, and she got plugged in, and she gave her life to Christ. Amber has purpose now. Not only does Amber give her life to Christ, but Amber's family began to give their life to Christ, and Amber now has 9 other family members that have come to Cascade Hills and given their life to Christ. Remember the couple that I talked about that had trouble having a child and has been everywhere? I remember the last treatment that they had, they were so hopeful. They were in Birmingham, Alabama, and I believe, and they were very, very hopeful because another couple had just went there that battled the same thing for 6 to 7 years, and this doctor was the one. He was the one that had all the answers, and so they were so excited because they said, you know, so-and-so in the church, they went there, and they recommended me, and we're going there. And they went there, and I remember getting the call that that didn't work out either. And I said, how about this? The next Sunday was a Mother's Day, where we do our Mother's Day prayer for people that cannot have children, and for every single year for 38 years, people travel now all over the country. We have people come from different countries, different states, every Mother's Day, and there's never been a day on a Mother's Day that at least one or two people haven't left and had a miracle child. And this particular person I remember because I remember for 6 or 7 years them coming down. And I remember thinking, wow, this is the same couple last year, same couple the year before, same couple the year before. And so I said, after I heard about their last treatment deal, I said, why don't you meet me down in my office, and I'll get some of the elders of the church, and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. And shortly after, kind of hesitantly, she got in touch with my assistant and said, can you tell Pastor Brent that I'm pregnant? And she kind of said it hesitantly. Almost as if, I don't know, you know, if this is going to hold, so don't let anybody know. Well, now, you know, she's actually due in the spring, and she's sticking out here about this far, and her husband, it was the sweetest thing. I saw him in Academy Sports. He didn't think that I remembered who he was, and I saw him, and he had a big grin on his face, and he's giving me the look like, I know who you are, but I know you probably don't know who I am, and I, in front of everybody, said, hey, we did it. I said, God did it. And I went over there and grabbed him and hugged him. He said, I didn't think you remember who I was. I said, how can I forget? I've got your picture in my prayer room, and I pray for you every day. And he just was baffled by that. And they're on course to having this miracle baby. And as I look at that, and even the teenage girl that, remember, she was lost and aimless, she came to Clint, she came to y'all's night of worship. Came to the night of worship just a few nights ago. Found Christ and gave her life to Christ, and says she now has purpose and meaning in her life. And so I ask you something to ponder when I talk about these stories. What changed the struggling addict to becoming set free? What delivered them from bondage? What's the one thing that caused the person that had infertility to now being pregnant with a child? What's the one thing that caused the teenager to, you know, begin to wonder, is there even a reason for life, and now has found Christ and found a purpose? What's the one thing that changed everything?
Prayer.
Exactly. Prayer is the one thing that changes everything. Jesus said this about his church. He said, this is what my church should be about. If you want to know what my church should be about, he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. He tells us clearly. It's the one thing time we see Jesus, and I love turning this type of this passage of scripture because it makes me feel more normal when Jesus leaves his cool. You know, sometimes we all want to just flip tables over, you know, and that's my excuse. Jesus did it, you know, when I get angry. And you know what he got angry about? He got angry that they had turned his Father's house into something other than a house of prayer. And I believe that the reason that God has blessed this place so greatly over the years is because we are a praying church. I don't believe it's because of the methods. I don't believe it's because of the lights. I don't believe it's because of the music. I don't believe it's because of the preaching for sure. It is because we are a place of prayer. And I want to talk to you today about that. And I want to talk to you today about becoming a pastor's prayer partner. If you're here for the first time, a lot of people check out church in the beginning of the year. They check it out for the first time. I hope you know that this message, I'm going to be extremely vulnerable with you. But I want to tell you something. There's something in your life that you need. And the one thing that changes everything is prayer. And there are thousands of people that come through these doors that can attest to that year after year, that this is what has changed everything in my life. And being a pastor's prayer partner is something very simple. I'll break it down for you. It's you committing to pray for me for 1 year and me committing to praying for you, me and my wife. And we take prayer very, very serious. There's a binder that we keep and we file them each year. And we have all your prayers and no one else sees them but us. We take this with us on vacation. There's never been a time that if we go on vacation with our family, most people get to read books that they like. Yeah, we try to read some books. We always lean over there and grab that prayer partner. We begin to pray for you. We take this serious. And it's just a commitment of you praying for me and me praying for you. And I want to show you a Bible passage where God can change everything in your life and in the life of this church and in the life of this nation. The one thing is prayer. But we have become so feeble in our prayer life. We've become so non-hungry in our prayer life that we begin to get to a stage where we just kind of throw up a prayer here, or when we get a bad doctor's report, or, you know, we throw up what we call a prayer, you know, flare. I'm talking about real burden coming from the soul. Prayer can change everything. And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to sign up to be a prayer partner for me. They've already told you, hopefully, the instructions. It's on a QR code. They'll have that code on the screen throughout the service. They'll have it in this little bag that you get at the end. And a QR code for all the older people, and I love the older people. Most of my friends are old, okay? I think I'm an old person trapped in a young body. I really do. My immune system says so, at least. You don't take a photo of this thing, okay? Please don't take a photo. I mean, you can if you just like pictures. You open your phone, and you point it at it, and it'll send you to a link where you can sign up. And you may say, well, why don't we just do old school pen and paper? And I'm an old school pen and paper guy. Here's why. I couldn't read your handwriting. And I can't pray for you if I can't read your handwriting. And then even worse, here's what would happen. They would tear, and then your name would attach to someone else's name. And then I'd run up to them later and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I know your wife left you. And they go, my wife left me? And I'm like, I'm so sorry. That's what y'all's writing looked the same. You know, and so we did this so that I can actually read your writing and pray. And for many of you, you put your photo on there, which I love, because I can see you and I can print it out and put it in my prayer room. And I've got some gifts for you. I've got a coffee mug for you that's going to remind you to pray, because everybody likes coffee. Normal people do, right? If you're not normal, maybe we pray for you, you know, right? If you don't like coffee. We've got a book for you this year I'm very excited about. My wife just got to finish it by Dr. O.S. Hawkins, who's become a distant friend of mine lately. And he's a living legend. He's a theologian. And he wrote a whole book on prayer. And this one book can change your life. And I want to give you that. As a matter of fact, I told him after the service, I said, I'm going to send you some pictures of how many people are going to be blessed by your book this afternoon. But I want to give you that at the end, and that's going to be your way of saying, I commit to praying for you. So I don't mind if you take out your phone and you begin to scan that QR code and you begin to write down your prayer. And I want you to be as detailed as possible. And please be careful. Don't ask for a child if you really don't want a child, because I'm going to pray for you. I mean, I'm going to plead for you, okay? Don't be general and say, I just want a husband. Just want someone to fill my life. No, tell me you want blue eyes. You want 6'5". Tell me exactly what you want, because I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray with everything I got, because I'm believing on the other end that you're begging and pleading for your pastor as well. So I'm going to give you what I hope you're giving me. All right. So be very specific. But this is the one time in church, maybe you're putting on celibate. I do not care if I see you looking at your phone, because I've seen this ADD world. You can do 10 things at one time. You know, and so be filling your prayer request out, or at least go home tonight and pray over it with your spouse and say, what do we really need? What do we want to see God doing in our lives this year? Okay, so it's the one thing that can change everything. And here's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at a battle that we look at every single year. Some of you are so familiar with this. If you've been here under my father's ministry, you've heard the same message for, I don't know, 20 years. But some things never change. Some things, the principles, the roots never change, and they can change your life. And this is a time where Israel had just left being slaves in Egypt. They were not fighters. They were bricklayers. They were farm workers. They were not fighters. They were slaves, okay? And they had just got out, and Moses had led them, and then something happened. Some Amalekites came and attacked them. Let me show you. This is over in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 14, we're going to look at today. It says, while the people of Israel were still in Rephidim, so they were taking a little break in their trip, the warriors, notice it didn't say the warriors of Israel. It should have said the farmers, right? The bricklayers. The warriors of Amalek. Now, Amalek was a group of thugs. They were a group of raiders. They were tough people. They attacked them is what it says. Moses now commanded Joshua, who was the commander of the army, or what kind of army he inherited, right? Says, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek. What he's saying here is, we don't know how to fight, but choose some people that look strong. Choose some people that look like they've been eating their Wheaties, you know. Choose some people that at least are willing to fight. I know we don't know how to fight, but choose some people that are willing. And then he said this, tomorrow... It's like a schoolyard bully. Tomorrow we get back at him. He said, I'm going to stand at the top of the hill and I'm going to hold the staff of God in my hand. And what he's saying is, I'm going to stand at the top of the hill and I'm going to pray and intercede. Now, I love this because there's a bit of humor in this. It's almost like Moses is saying, you will not win unless I go pray for you. You're a bunch of farmers, a bunch of bricklayers. Yeah, you're going to get your butt kicked, but I'm going to go try to pray for you that God would deliver you. And it's kind of smart by Moses, too. Like, we know that Moses is a man of prayer, but if not, this is a great plan. Like, hey, you go fight Amalek. I'm going to go pray. You know, what if our kids did this in schoolyard, right? Somebody's picking on me. Well, I think you might, maybe, you're not going to take him, but I'm going to go pray, okay? So that's what Moses does. Moses takes off, and he goes and prays. And it says there, if you notice, that the Israelites were attacked. Now, they were attacked from behind, which in those days, you put the weakest people in the back. You put the children, you put the elderly, and you put the women. Now, if you're attacked by a ruthless gang like them, they would be equivalent to today like terrorist group, like Hamas or something like this. The Bible does not indicate, but you can only wonder, the mind can only imagine what they did to these women, what they did to the elderly, what they did to the weak, what they did to the children. Was there molestation going on there? Was there rape going on there? Was there death? I don't know, but there was something so bad that Moses now says, we're not even a group of fighters, but tomorrow we fight. And so he says, gather them up, and tomorrow we're going to go out and fight. And here's what happens next. Verse 10 says, so Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and they fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed up to the top of the nearby hill. And as long as Moses held up the staff of God in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. Now, what he's saying this is, as long as Moses was holding up the staff, he was interceding, he was praying, he noticed something. They said, wow, our team is beginning to win. But then if you notice something, it says, but whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites are beginning to win. And so now they're seeing what's happening. He holds it up and prays. They win. He gets tired. They begin to start losing. So Moses' arm soon became tired, so he could no longer hold his hands up. It's a signal of being outstretched hands, prayer. He's interceding. He's standing in between God and the people, and he's praying for them. It says, so Aaron and Hur noticed this, and they found a stone, and they sat him on this stone, and Aaron got on one side, and Hur got on the other side, and they held his hands up, it says, steady until sunset, all day. Outstretched arms praying. Now, who is Aaron and Hur? Aaron is the brother of Moses. Hur is the son of Caleb. Now, who are they spiritually? They're his prayer partners. They're getting on each side saying, we have to keep Moses praying, interceding. We have to keep our leader in the will of God praying so that we can win. Aaron is the brother of Moses. You know that you are my brother. The Christ says that by the blood of Christ, the word of God says that we are brothers and sisters. So we're brothers and sisters. I need you to do what Aaron did and hold my hands up in prayer. Hur is the son of Caleb. Caleb was a bad dude. Caleb was the son, if you remember, of Hur was the son of Caleb. And Caleb was a dude that fought giants all the way until the age of about 85. That's pretty impressive, right? Like when's the last time you've seen a UFC fight and there's Bruce Buffer and he says, now standing in the red corner, we have, you know, Hur at 85 years old. You know what I mean? Said Bruce Buffer never, right? He's a tough dude, but here's his son now taking on those courageous qualities. And he's saying, I'm up here on the hill doing something just as courageous. I'm spiritually standing in the battle, helping Moses. So the point number one it shows us is, if you're writing this down, just 3 points today. When the church prays, the pastor gets the victory. The spiritual leader gets the victory. It was Moses' hands who got heavy, and now he's having help, and he's getting victory. He's getting what he's praying for, which is his people, God's people that he just helped deliver to win. One translation says, Moses' hands were heavy. When it says this, I can totally relate because I begin to look into the Hebrew of this, and it didn't mean that he was physically tired from holding up his hands. Matter of fact, Moses, the Bible says that he was physically strong until the day he died. It means that he was spiritually exhausted. He was spiritually just exhausted, yet he had these prayer partners holding him up in prayer. I know exactly how that feels in a way because as a pastor, our hands get heavy too. Let me open up for just a moment. These are old stats. I wish someone would come up with new stats, but I believe the landscape is changing so rapidly that we can't even grab a stat that would adequately show the heaviness of pastors. But 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. That's 18,000 pastors every year. They go to school for 4 to 6 to 8 years, and they say, this is too taxing on my family, too taxing on my health. I'm out. 72% of pastors report working 55 to 75 hours per week. I can totally agree with this. I have to have it's so odd. I have to have a normal life. I have to wake up really early, have a normal life and try to be there with my kids, try to get, you know, do a hobby that I want to do to relax myself. And then late into the night, I'm working way up into the night. Carrie asked me this morning, she said, did you sleep last night? I said, no, I worked a good bit of the night and I slept from, 2 to 4. And then I went ahead and got up. That's not healthy. Now, I have a hard time sleeping, as you know, but still, 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. A lot of that is because we're put on a pedestal that your marriage has got to be perfect, and our marriage does got to be an example. In any other profession, if you're a hairdresser, if you're a doctor, lawyer, you have a divorce, no big deal. You don't lose your job. Think about the pressure for me. I've got to not only keep my marriage together, I have to have a model marriage, something worthy of you saying, you know what, I want to be like them. That's a lot of pressure. 97% of pastors have been betrayed by a trusted friend. The next stat shows us this, 70% constantly fight depression or extreme guilt, which I can get into that later. But I fight that, and I'll share with that with you in just a moment. But I want to just open up my heart for just a second and just show you, and I'm not doing this to say, would you feel sorry for me? If any of you know me, I'm not that type person. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'm good. I'm called to it. I am showing you this just to open up my heart to show you why I need your prayers. That's it. I don't need I've got a life group. I've got that. What I need is your prayers. Okay, and so I'm going to open up my heart to show you that. And some of you will not be impressed. I'll be honest. Some of you will say, wow, I wish my pastor was a little bit more perfect than that. But I believe that there's some people in here that would rather, I'd rather follow a real leader that has flaws than a flawed leader that doesn't show his flaws. I don't know about that, but that's just me. There's an old saying, you know, the tough guys say, never let them see you sweat. Paul in the Bible says, I'll let you see me bleed. And so I'm just going to open up my heart and share with you and be vulnerable. I'm no different than these pastors that we just read about in these stats. There's been times when I've wanted to quit. There's been times when I've been so depressed that I can't hardly even walk up here. There was a time last year that I was so down and dark and in such a bad place. I sat in the very back there, and I'm not kidding you. I could not get up physically to walk up to the stage. And I didn't have my phone on me, so I'm looking for come to my other ministers. I'm thinking, maybe they got a, you know, I make all of them have two messages mandatory ready. You know, I'm one of these that preps, okay? So I'm thinking, hope they got their message in the pocket because I can't get up. And one of you, a prayer partner, came walking over who never sits there, and she knows who she is. I'm looking at her right now. She's right over, I knew she'd be over there. Happened to be sitting in the back, and she never sits over there. And I went up and hugged her, and I began to tear up. She said, can I pray for you? She's probably spent, two or three songs praying for me. And it was supernatural. I had strength. I walked up, gave the message. After that, I fell back into the hole of depression, but her prayers got me through that. I am normal. I bleed and sweat just like you. Angels don't make my bed in the morning. They don't cook me eggs. If I get a flat tire, I've got a flat tire. I got to call one of you, right? I got to call my friend over there to help me out with the flat tire. I'm no better than these pastors I just showed you on these stats. I'm not strong as David. I'm not as strong as Moses. I'm not wiser than Solomon, and they all fail. So what makes me think I'd be any different? The only reason I'm standing here in 2024 is because of your prayers. I know that. I do not say this flippantly. I know I will not make it if I don't have your prayers. I need your prayers. I'm begging you. Every week I see a pastor that falls, and I'm going to be honest, a pastor that I feel like, wow, they had it together. I read all their books. They're way stronger than I am. If you love me, you'll pray for me. If you like me, pray for me. If you don't like me, please pray for me. Okay? And so I believe together, if we pray for one another, that God wants to do some great things in this church. But I need your prayer. I believe the enemy has a target on this place's back. When you talk about 1,400 people giving their life to God, almost 900 people getting baptized, the target gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger on my back and on yours, because the target's been the same. The enemy's strategy is always the same. Injure the shepherd, scatter the sheep. It's always been that. Injure, kill the shepherd, dismantle the shepherd, scatter the sheep, leaving them to find food on their own, leaving them to be feeble, leaving them to be knocked off one by one. That's always been the same. That's why I need your prayers. I was reading a book the other day, and it was talking about the Bible characters. It says, why is it that most of the Bible characters fall after the age of 40? David, Moses, all these guys. And I started thinking, interesting. I believe it's because the devil sets his traps, and he's patient with his traps. We think, oh, the devil's going to get me, he's going to get me with this, get me that. No, the devil is patient with his traps, because what he wants is to tarnish the name of God. And so if he can have a David and hurt David after he kills the giant, what does he gain from that? The people of Israel say, hey, we got what we want. We killed the giant. Whatever happened to the music lover, the boy that was a good shot? Didn't matter, right? But if he can take David with Bathsheba after he has led so many people to follow Yahweh, after he has united the kingdom, after he has set up righteousness in this kingdom, if he can take him and make him fall, then what happens? Well, we're still seeing the effects of it today. The kingdom is divided and all that. It's the same with me. The greater the influence, the greater the time, the greater he just sits back and waits on that trap. See, if he can bust your leader at 50, 40, 60, 70, if he can get me at 78 right before I'm on my deathbed, he tarnishes everything that we've done together, right? You ever had these leaders that you read their books and you go, man, they're great, and then they fall right at the end of their ministry, and it's hard to even pick up their books. Anybody have that? Like, I'm a book nerd. And I've got books, and I'm like, man, I know that the truth is the truth. Like, I can still learn from these guys, and I'm mature enough to eat the meat and avoid the bones, but I just don't want to pick up his book. Why? The credibility crisis. You feel like he has no character. And so the target only gets bigger is why I need your prayers. Now, the first thing that can change everything, or the one thing that can change everything for me, is prayer. Now, this is probably not too impressive with you, but I need your prayers because I do battle anxiety. I do battle depression. One great thing has been this year, I've seen a lot of victory in that. So I can tell you've been praying for me. Whole lot of victory in that area. There's only been a few times that I've hit those real hard lows, and I know it's because you're praying for me. But I did a whole study on depression because I thought, am I just odd? Am I the only one going through the dark hours? And what I've learned is there's a lot of us going through that. And there's a lot of the greatest spiritual leaders ever. You know, Mother Teresa, called it the dark nights of her souls, battled depression. And I don't know a better Christian than Mother Teresa. You know what I mean? I ain't Mother Teresa. I can tell you that. Winston Churchill, one of the greatest leaders of the 1900s, he battled depression for weeks on end. Charles Spurgeon, for you young people, Charles Spurgeon probably produced more sermons than anyone ever. It's said that he's got over 10,000 sermons in his lifetime, that he would preach 10 times a week on a low week. He was arguably, he's called the Prince of Preachers, but he once said he battled a lifetime of depression. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest soul winners ever, would be downstairs in his room getting ready to preach, and they'd say, D.L. Moody, we're ready for you. They've already sang, and he couldn't get up out of his chair. They had 200 people over in a boiler room praying for him, and until they began to beg and plead, he would get up, muster up any bit of strength he could, pray, and then go right back into depression. Biblical characters I looked up when I was battling this a couple years ago, Elijah, David, Moses, Jonah, Job, Abraham, John, the Baptist, Paul, all battled depression. And it made me feel a little bit more normal. I said, okay, but what do I need? What's the one thing that can change everything? I need your prayers. On top of battling that, I have an autistic child that's difficult to raise. Any of you have children on the autism spectrum, you know it's a beast. It's fun to talk about all the fun stuff he does, but it's not fun when, like, he's starting to get into the teenage years, but his mind is still way younger. And he says, why am I feeling sad every day? And you start talking to him, and you say, why are you sad? And he can't explain why he's sad. And we know that as just being puberty, when your hormones are changing and things like that. But how do you talk to a six-year-old here about what he's going through? It's very difficult. I mean, he spent hours and hours crying. This is not like him at all. This is the happiest kid in the world. It's very difficult. It's very taxing on our family. And so I need your prayers. If you love me, pray for me. And on top of all that, I'll say the biggest thing that I deal with, more than depression or anxiety or any of that, because of your prayers, I'm seeing so much victory. Thank you. I deal with guilt. Let me tell you why I deal with guilt, and then we'll move on. Just two quick points. I deal with guilt over hoping that you know how much I love you and pray for you. I deal with guilt because I get a lot of invitations for coffee. A lot of invitations, can you do this wedding? Can you do this funeral? And I understand, like, you know, you see through other people's lens that, man, that's just one, you know. But when you have 10,000 members, it's astronomical, you know, how much demand. We have six other ministers that have to help me with just funerals, with just weddings, with just all that because of the amount of pressure. And so when I run into you and I can't do the coffee date that I wanted to do, you know what I mean, that I wanted to come by and do, or I run into you and I couldn't do the wedding that I wanted to do, but I couldn't. I see them out there and I think, man, or I didn't respond to the direct message that I can't keep up with all that I feel guilty. Like, do they know that I love them? Or if I don't respond to the text, or if I turn my phone off for, you know, 4 or 5 days and say, I got to get out of it. And I think, well, I hope they know that I still love them just as much. And so I deal with constant guilt. I need your prayers. It's the one thing that could change everything. Now, number two is this. When the church prays, the people get the victory. You know who the people are. That's you. There's got to be some areas in your life where you need victory. Look at this. Verse 12 says, Moses' arm soon became tired. And he goes through how they stood on each other. Aaron and Hur stood on each side and began to help him pray. Look at this last verse. It says, so they held his hand steady until sunset. And verse 13 says, as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek. Overwhelmed. Some of you, let's just be very clear. You need overwhelming victory in your life. It isn't that you just need a breakthrough, a little victory. You need overwhelming victory. For some of you, it's alcohol. For some of you, it's mental health. For some of you, you may be addicted to meth. And we've seen so many people healed over and over and over and over. I could go through and spend hours of people just like you, mental health, addicts, everything you can think of, depression, anxiety, healed. Thousands of them. And just like they just sang, God is the same God, and God wants to do the same thing for you. But what's the one thing that'll change everything? It's when you pray for me and I pray for you, something special happens. There's nothing more precious to God than prayers from his children. Nothing more. Many times Moses would intercede for the people. And that's the secret formula, I believe, to God blessing your life. It's the one thing that changes everything. So they lifted his hands in prayer. And as a result, they got overwhelming victory. The Bible tells us over in Matthew 7:7-11, I won't go through the whole verse. Basically what he talks about in here is he tells us that little verse that talks about ask, seek, and knock. You remember that verse when he tells us how to pray? He says ask and seek and knock. Now, when I think of asking, I think of how my son asks. He will ask until you are ready to just jump in front of a car. Okay, I mean, he would, like yesterday was, can I spend a night in your bedroom? Can I spend a night in there? Can I spend a night in there? But he wore me out. When I think about this verse, that's what I think about. Us asking God and asking God and asking God and asking God. When I think about seek, what is seek? It's like a treasure hunt. Remember as a treasure hunt as a kid? You would seek and you'd find clues and you would continue to pursue. It says ask, seek, knock. What is a knock? Have you ever knocked on anybody's door and said, no. You knock on their door. If you're like me, you're a little aggressive and you beat on that door, you know? That's what the Bible says to do with praying. And he talks about in Matthew 7, he said, hey, if earthly fathers who are us give our children what they want, like we wouldn't neglect them and not give them what they want if that's what they needed. He said, how much more would a perfect father, a heavenly father, God is not asking you to beg him now. I want to be clear about that. But some of you are not receiving because you're not asking. Some of you are not receiving because, let me be frank with you, you don't want it bad enough. Some of you have not received that breakthrough that you need because you don't want it bad enough, and you know in your core you don't want it bad enough. You want to hang on to sin, and you want to pray that it gets out, but I didn't get answered. If you want it bad enough and you wake up and you begin to beg God for it, and you begin to be like a beggar on the side of the road, waiting for Jesus to walk by, and you begin to just beg God for it, God will then change your heart. And if you begin to ask, and you begin to ask, and you begin to ask, here's what will happen. Either God will answer, he always answers his children, and tell you, this is not what you need. Or he'll answer it and give you what you need. But many of us don't receive what we want in life because, let's be honest, we ain't asked God enough. We kind of threw a prayer here. And my challenge this year is this. Not that I want all of us to sign up for prayer partners, but I want us to get darn serious about it. I want us to get on our knees and get serious. I want us to be like that. There's about a 70 or to 90 people that show up here every Wednesday. We do a prayer huddle. We feed them breakfast, and we only stay for about 15 minutes. But it's early in the morning, and they're here, and we beg and weep for souls to be saved, for people to be healed, for me to stay in the will of God. That's what will change your life. It's when you get serious about it. It's when you get just as passionate about prayer as you do the football team you like. It's when you get just as passionate about prayer as I am about deer hunting or bass fishing or anything like that. It's when you get that level of passion, you say, God, I'm going to wrestle just like Jacob, and I will not let you go till you tell me your will. That's when things happen in your life. And that's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to give me that level of prayer for me, and I'm going to give you, I promise you, I'm going to give you that level of prayer back. You ain't got to worry about it on my end. You ain't got to motivate me. I wake up motivated. I stay motivated. My wife will tell me I jumped in the pool this morning at 5 in the morning, didn't I? Dude, cold plunge, get up in that pool. You ain't got to wait and get me motivated. I'm going to pray so much for you. I'm going to knock, and if God don't open the door, I'm going to bust a hole in the door and ask him why it's not answered. I'm going to knock and seek and ask until I'm on God's ring cam. Till I'm up there going, God, you ain't answered Butch. What you need, okay? I promise you, I'm going to give you that. Give me that same level of intensity. Give me that back and let's see what God can do in your life. Give me that back and let's see what God can do in this church. I believe if we had everybody get on that same level, you watch God change not only this city, but watch him change the nation. You watch it happen. But we don't believe and we don't want it bad enough, so we got to want it. And when we pray, it shows us here that the people also get the victory. You have to remember this. We are fighting not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 shows us this. It says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers. Now, if you're fighting against the evil rulers, you better come prepared. You better man up, get in your Bible, get on your knees. You ain't fighting against sissies. You're fighting against evil rulers. Look at this, authorities in an unseen world, mighty powers. You ain't gonna fight mighty powers where your thoughts are with working out or with this or that. No. In a dark world, evil spirits in heavenly places, you're gonna fight it by prayer and being in the Word of God. You better come with your sword out, and you better come on your knees and get ready if you want that breakthrough. And for some of you, it is that close away. It's for you just getting all in and getting intense. And when you get intense toward that and get in that prayer at that level, God begins to say, hey now, this one over here, they're hungry for. They want it. Let me show you something. God's going to get glory, and he wants us to pray in a way where he can say, hey, nobody will get the glory but me. Now, the final thing is this. When the church prays, the church gets the victory. We all have seen this. My goodness, I've never seen anything like it in my life. My biggest fear is that we don't get immune to this and kind of getting, you know, callous to this. Almost 900 people got baptized in 1 year. My goodness, if you look at the top churches in Georgia, in Atlanta, Georgia, where there are millions of people, little old bitty Columbus, Georgia. And Scott Dawson, who I love, who's one of my brothers in ministry, he left this last time. He comes down once a year for me. He said, brother, God's hand ain't on that place. He's hovering over that place. I said, I know he is. We are in a move of God. Why are we in the move of God? What is changing everything? Prayer. And so the church gets the victory. Now, switching gears to the New Testament, Peter is over here. He's the leader of the church. You know why he's the leader of the church now? Because James is dead. Herod beheaded James. Now, James was like the father figure of the early church. James was a mighty man in prayer. James was now beheaded by Herod. James was such a mighty man in prayer. Let me tell you this just for those theological nerds like myself in the room. He had a nickname called Camel Knees, and it stuck with him. Everywhere he went, people would call him Camel Knees because his knees were so scratched up and tore up from praying. And now he's dead, and this shook the church to its core. And now everyone's looking at Peter. Peter, you're the one they called Rock. Jesus changed your name. Peter, what are we going to do? Peter, is the way about to be extinct? Peter, what are we going to do? And now the same guy that beheaded James now takes Peter in prison. And guess what you think he's going to do with him? He ain't going to wine and dine him. He's going for that head. He's cutting him off, because if you can cut the head off the leader, again, the sheep will scatter. And here's what happened, though. Oh, I love this. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Acts 12:5 says this, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him. That's a powerful verse right there. Peter standing in prison and the chains fall off. Why'd that happen? Because there's a church, a group of women over there, a couple miles down the road, begging and pleading that you would save Peter. The doors of the prison open. Peter says, well, all right, I guess that's my sign. Peter walks out, but there's a gate closed out there. The gates to the city open. Peter walks out, and the church now takes off. It is on fire and continues to move. Why? Because Peter's powerful? Because Peter was in there praying? Nope. Because the church was praying. Who got the victory? The church did. They got their leader back. They got Peter back. Now, I want to tell you something that I believe. America's in a dark place spiritually, darker than I've ever seen in my lifetime. But I'll tell you something exciting. This sets the stage for one of the greatest revivals I believe we could ever have. If you look through I love church history. There's four great awakenings in America. You young people, we've been in a very dark place. We've been in very dark places, and we've overcome four different times, all because of spiritual awakenings. There was one in 1730, where we started chasing wealth more than worship. And there was a man named John Edwards and a man named George Whitfield who played a big part in that. Whitfield would spend hours doing what? Praying. There was another great awakening in Chicago after it was about 1875. The Civil War just ended. People realized, whoa, we are vulnerable. Darwinism started taking over America. A great soul winner by the name of D.L. Moody began sharing the gospel, and it was saturated in prayer. and the whole nation changed with one man. 20th century revival is 1910. World War I ends. There's a moral, you know, decay there. The roaring 20s hit. The Great Depression. Some of you remember your great grandparents talking about that. Billy Sunday and a guy named Billy Graham began to giving the gospel, and millions of people began to come to Christ, and America was revived once again. See, there's never been a mighty move of God. There's never been a mighty move of God without men and women who are mighty in prayer to God. Also, there's never been a miracle of God that behind it wasn't a man of God in prayer. It's worth noting that I believe this, and I hope I'm wrong. I believe that either America collapsed or comes to Christ. I know that's a controversial and a terrifying statement, but I believe either America collapsed or comes to Christ. We've been on the brinks before. We have two options, come to Christ or collapse. You know that Rome was looked at as way more powerful than America in its days. Rome, people think Rome was defeated. Rome was never defeated. Look at this quote by O.S. Hawkins. It's worth noting that Rome was never defeated. She collapsed from a corrupt culture within. What do we see today? A corrupt culture within. We collapse or we come to Christ. We need a fifth great awakening. What if that great awakening came from this place? What if that great awakening came from these people? These are people that come here every Wednesday at 7 o'clock. There ain't but a remnant. There ain't but 70, there ain't but 80, there ain't but 90 of us sometimes. If you read the book of Isaiah, it talks about how much God listens and cares for the remnant. The remnant. What if we are that remnant? What if the great awakening that America is looking for starts in a small city named Columbus, Georgia? What if 100 years from now they say, it all started by a church in Columbus, Georgia, got on fire, got serious about praying to God, and the entire nation was changed out of that? That's not far-fetched. People with no faith will say, oh, that's far-fetched. Oh, pastor, with all that faith. No, I believe God can do any and everything. I believe he can. I believe he's just looking for some warriors, for some soldiers to get down on their knees and use the real weapon that he's given us, which is prayer. Now, as we think about this, I can't help but think about a great awakening that is my favorite. I've shared this with you many times. That if you notice, I skipped over. It was the second great awakening. It was a guy named Charles Finney in 1820. Charles Finney led nearly 500,000 people to Christ during his days. The mob hated Charles Finney because he would come into their town and it would shut down liquor stores and it would shut down drug addicts. It would shut down all that stuff. They had a bounty on his head. They wanted him dead. Finney would come in and hundreds of thousands of people would give their life to Christ. And they begin to look at it and say, what's the power behind this guy's ministry? How is he changing the world? Is it his oratory ability? Is it his way that he speaks? Is it his passion? Is it his study? And they found there was something behind it. There was an old, failed pastor by the name of Father Nash that would go into these hotel rooms weeks before and wouldn't eat and wouldn't sleep and would begin to weep and pray, and it would creep people out beside. The people beside them would call the hotel downstairs and say, there's a man that's been in here for 3 days doing nothing but crying and wailing. I don't know what's going on. After Father Nash died, it wasn't that Finney's ministry died, but it didn't have the power that it once had. It was always, the power came from prayer. It was the connection, the partnership between a man of God and a prayer partner. When those two were together, something powerful was happening. It was changing the world. And I love that most people know about Charles Finney and the Great Awakening. But what most people don't know is the power behind it came from a failed pastor called Father Nash. Here's his tombstone that's found down an old gravel road. It's way off in the middle of nowhere. It says, Daniel Nash, pastor. I love that he called himself that because a lot of people said that he failed as a pastor. So he decided to be a prayer partner instead. It says, labor with Finney, mighty in prayer. As I began to look at that this week, I can't help but think, what if your tombstone read your name, your date, labor with purpose, mighty in prayer? I believe it's the one thing that could change everything. I'm asking you if you'd pray for me. I promise you I'll get all in on praying for you. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you don't know where you'll spend eternity, we start out 2024 looking at all the petty. Can I lose 5 pounds? Can I make X amount of money? Can I go on that vacation? Why don't you start with the end in mind? Why don't you start and say, you know, have I ever settled the issue of eternity? Have I ever settled where I'm going to spend eternity? If I were to die this year in 2024, where would I spend eternity? Am I 100% sure that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, or am I 99% sure? Because 99% sure is 100% lost. Why don't you settle the big thing first? Why don't you settle the only thing that matters? When we put you in that casket, I hate to tell you, it don't matter if you're 50 pounds overweight or if you look good in them jeans. Ain't nobody saying, wow, they look good in the jeans. You know where they're thinking? Thinking, I hope I see them again. They're thinking, wish I would have told them about Christ while I had time. Boy, we fished together. We hunted together. We worked together. I wonder if God put me there to tell them and I didn't have the backbone to tell them. I wonder if they made it. I've been at many funerals. That's what they're thinking. And oh, what a peace there is when we look there like there was a funeral this week. I sat in the very back as one of our ministers was doing the funeral. And it was like a celebration. Everybody just loved it because we knew where that man was. That man wasn't in that casket. That man was with Jesus. Do you know if you're going to be with Jesus? If you don't know where you're going to be with Jesus, if you're going to be with Jesus when you pass, you ain't got to walk around with doubt, uncertainty. You can come to Christ today, and the same thing that we've been talking about all day, with one single prayer, you can see where you'll be eternity. With one single prayer, you can get forgiveness. With one single prayer, you can enter into this relationship that you've been looking for your whole life, and maybe you didn't even know it was what you were looking for. You've tried to find it in, you know, fulfillment in sex and in money and alcohol, and there's one thing that will fill your heart, and it's when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't leave here today. Don't log off online without giving your life to Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can have Christ. God loves you. He's holy. He can't have a relationship with sinful mankind. We are all sinful. We know that by now. But he sent Jesus to live on our behalf, a sinless life, and to go on a cross and die in our place. He has to judge sin, lest he not be holy no more, lest he not be God. But he judged it on his own son because he loves you. And his own son didn't just remain dead. He did exactly what he said he'd do. He went to a tomb and rose from the tomb. I don't know what, you know, there's a lot of pluralism going out there in the world. As long as you follow, you know, a God or have a faith, it'll get you there. No, it won't. No, it won't. Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. Jesus is the only one that proved he rose from the grave. He hung out for 40 days, for over 500 eyewitnesses saw him. Now, if I'm going somewhere after I die, I want to follow the one that got up out the grave and says, hey, I'll take you there too. Every other religion is do this and you might get in, do this, you might come to this class, do this, be washed this way. We ain't good enough. Christianity is done. It's when you put your faith in Jesus and say, this is as easy as it is. I'm a sinner. That don't take much to realize. I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is a Savior coming into my life. And for some of you, that is the one prayer that will change everything that you need to settle today. And if God's speaking to you and you feel like, man, the last 2-3 minutes, you're speaking right to my heart, that ain't me speaking to you. Beautiful thing is this, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God himself inviting you. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's saying, let me in. So you have a decision right now. My job is over. Do you reject Christ or do you open the door of your heart and receive him? Come to Jesus today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you so much for your word today, Lord. Every believer in this room, I ask that they would join with me in fervent prayer, pleading for the souls of those here today that are uncertain of where they'll spend eternity. If you'd like to have Jesus in your life and you'd like to have heaven as your home, say a simple prayer like this and you just believe on it with everything you've got. Are you ready? Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus rose for me. And right here, right now, I give you my life. Come into my life and save me. I receive your gift. And I give you my word. In closing, after hearing what all you've done for me, I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I am so happy for some of you because I know what you've experienced. But there's another step. What you're going to love about Christianity, because we live in a town of, I believe we've got some real men and real women in this town, some strong men, some strong women. What you're going to love about Christianity is that's the type of people that he calls. I always say, you can't be a sissy and be a Christian. Everybody he called in his word, he called openly and publicly, and they had to make a choice to follow him publicly. He said, if you deny me in front of men, I'll one day deny you in front of my Father. So I'm going to ask you to do something bold. We're going to sing one last worship song, and I'm going to ask you to come down, and we've got people on the walls right over here to the side, to the right, and all the way over here to the left and to the right, and I want you to go down there and just say, I've given my life to God. And if you'll do that, they want to give you a Bible, and they want to give you some instructions on how to get started in your Christian life. Now, here's what's great for you. On a normal weekend, you would be the only one coming down, but in just a moment, I am hoping and praying that 100% of the people want to be prayer partners, unless you don't need prayer. If you don't need prayer, I'd love to meet you afterwards, because I've never met anybody that didn't need prayer. But everyone here, I'm hoping, unless I get my heart broke, and I hope not, that 100% of you come down and say, I want to be a prayer partner, and you get this gift that I've given you, and that's your way of saying, Brent, I'm in. If you're in, I'm in. They're all coming down anyways. So come down and be a prayer partner and ease over here to the left or to the right and say, I've given my life to God. And we'll get you started. Next week, it's not going to be like that. Next week, all this group's not coming with you. So come with the crowd and follow Jesus. You see that all throughout Scripture. So you ready? Now's the time. Now's the moment. I need you as a prayer partner. If you've given your life to God, right over here to the right and to the left. One, you ready? Two, I need you. Three, Jesus is calling some of you. You come. You come as we sing. God bless you. God bless you. Wow.
I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I need you now to do the same thing for. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. So God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. And oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. Impossible. I'm calling on.
You don't know what that means to us, Carrie and I, that we know that we believe that the most precious breath of air that you have is when you pray on behalf of anyone to God, and you're giving us that just means the world to us. I promise you that. We love you so much. We promise to pray for you, and I'm excited. I'm really expectant on what God's going to do in your life and the life of this church this year. Let me pray for you real quick, and then they've got some quick announcements. Father, thank you so much for these people. Oh, how I love these people, God. Lord, they have needs, Father, and I believe their step of faith today with me and moving forward and coming and grabbing their gift was stepping out saying, God, I believe that you can answer it. God, I believe that you can do it. And I pray that you'd honor that faith, Lord, and that you would bring about the answer that they need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.